uncle from Kim's side. So welcome to everybody here. Again, we hope that you have a great Sunday here in fellowship. We'll have coffee going all throughout the service and afterwards, and hopefully you stick around and talk a little bit. So if you are joining us, I just wanted to let you know, about 3 weeks ago, we started a new sermon series on the Great Commission. And why did we do that? Because that Sunday happened to be the Sunday going into the Ascension Thursday, the church calendar day that we would celebrate Jesus' return to heaven, so to speak. And so we looked at his last words to his disciples, and we started a new series. And so we got a couple more weeks left, and so we're kind of right at that middle point here. And so we looked at the Great Commission, the words of Jesus from Matthew 28. And so one of the big takeaways there, we talked about, you know, to make disciples, you have to be a disciple yourself of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the significance of that. One of the things that comes out right away in the Great Commission is this idea that anything that God has asked us to do is not possible without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so today is Pentecost Sunday, and if you don't know that, this is the day in which we recognize the coming of the Holy Spirit on his disciples in that upper room where they go out in Acts chapter 2 and they start spreading the gospel message. And so so as we got to last week, we talked about just more practical ways we could fulfill the Great Commission. But I want to say this, given that it is Pentecost Sunday, it's a great reminder for us that anything that we talk about here on Sunday, from the Word of God, anything that God is instructing us to do is only made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own strength or in our own flesh that we are to win people over to the Lord. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I preach, I don't want to ever lose sight of that. We look at practical ways where we can be engaging in our world to make Jesus known, understand it's the Holy Spirit's working in those moments and in those places. And it's going to be a situation for us in obedience, as we learned from the first service, first message in the series. Are we going to follow through? Are we going to hear how he's leading us to engage in the people that he's putting us in our path? So again, Pentecost Sunday is a great moment to just remember that, again, it's not through our strength that we come and do any of these things, but it's through his strength. So moving on, though, today we are going to last week we looked at, just again, catch you up a little bit on sermon, we looked at a two-pronged approach to evangelism in the lines of reaching the world. And so if you missed last Sunday, we talked about evangelism. Paul talks about the church praying for him and others to make the gospel known boldly. So that was like the first prong. The second prong, I said, which seemed to be a lot of people in the church today, that we are to live lives that are more questionable and intriguing to outsiders. And so we talked about it doesn't have to be this scary thing when it comes to making disciples or being a witness for Christ. It is, though, are we living differently than the way the world lives? And so we talked about at the end of last sermon, I think hopefully you got the email this week, be blessers versus this idea of converters. And so hopefully you guys had an opportunity to bless someone this past week, for those of you who were here and heard the sermon. And if you hadn't, that's okay. You can still bless somebody at any point, at any time. I actually went down and had breakfast down at the cafe this week, and I ended up washing dishes for them. And so it wasn't in my plans, but I thought, well, I better practice what I preach. So I spent an hour or so at the Yankee Girl Cafe washing dishes. So, but it's worked. It's where it was needed. And these are just the small things that we can do if we're paying attention to what God's up to. So this week we're going to look at a little something different. And so let me get my little remote here. And I'm going to ask you guys to finish this sentence, okay? It says this. Let's see, are we working here? I don't think I'm moving. Okay, can you finish this sentence? The Son of Man came. Okay, there's three statements here. That's one of them. What? We already got that one, so you can save. Okay, there's two others actually. You got one of them. This is kind of like, what do they call this? This is a Family Feud. What's on the board? So the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost is one of them. The Son of Man came not to be served, bing, 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 but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. I think you guys already got this one. But can you get the last one? Because this is really important. It's one of my favorites. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Yes, we are talking about food today at church. I'm excited about this message. I think this is one of my spiritual gifts. So, I love food. I'm pretty easy, steak, pasta, and I have an expensive taste for lobster. And I gotta tell you, when we were living in Connecticut, lobster was $6.99 a pound. The minute I moved south for 6 months, it was $19 to $20 a pound. And I don't even see that they sell them here in the markets. So it's got to be astronomical. But when we were living up on the East Coast, they were pretty affordable, as much as a steak or less. So we had them quite a bit. But I love food. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know, all kidding aside, we see in Scripture something very interesting here with these three statements here. The Son of Man came to serve, not be served, but to serve. Came to seek and save, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I love this. And so what we're learning about the first two is that Jesus tells us what he came to achieve in this life as he lived. But the third tells us the manner in which he did it. Which is kind of cool when you think about this for a second. It wasn't like he did preach his sermons, for sure. But a lot of times he spent right there at the dinner table. And so we're going to look at this a little bit more today as we start to develop just another practical way that we can fulfill the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word. And before we read, I'm just going to pray real quickly. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We pray, Lord, that our worship has been accepting to this point and that you have been pleased. Lord, we just pray for your insight right now, that your Holy Spirit would just open our eyes to see your scripture in a new way, and we would have fresh eyes. And so lead us in your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. He, that being Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You may be seated. One of the most surprising things about Jesus' ministry is who he ate with. Think about that. Jesus, his critics always were complaining about who he ate with. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. They accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And of course, we know that he was neither of those things. But he was obviously willing to eat with people who were of those things, basically the things that we see of the world. But he did it with a purpose in mind. And because he gave these people an opportunity, because he realizes that of their great need, he was accused of these two things, of being a glutton and a drunkard. But we see that Jesus uses the table to surprise so many people throughout the scriptures. If you look at it real quickly here, we learn this is that it's at the table that Jesus accepts the worship of a sinful woman and criticizes the self-righteous of Simon the Pharisee, if you remember that story in Luke 7. We see that it's at the table that Jesus dispenses advice for how to welcome the poor into your lives. And you can read that in Luke 14. He talks about who you should invite into your tables and into your homes. It's at the table that Jesus reveals himself as the risen Lord in Emmaus in Luke 24. And of course, it's at the table there where he breaks communion with his disciples. And he talks about what it means to be first. And what it means to serve others and to sacrifice. At the table, Jesus has some of the most surprising conversations in his ministry. And the table can be a great place for us to break down walls that separate people and society. And so this is really kind of my first point today. If you look at verses 16 and 17, I think the table can be a place to make Jesus known. So that's what we're really talking about when we talk about fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not us winning people to Christ, so to speak. We're not doing the conversion. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are conduits for the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so one of our main missions in life is to make Jesus known. What is he like? And so when you look at this, this is foreign to some of the religious leaders, right? They're kind of outraged at the fact that he's sitting and eating and having drinks with tax collectors and sinners, and they're just besides himself. And again, Jesus is reminding them of, this is my purpose. I'm not here to call the healthy, I'm here to call the sick. That's the point. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, as nice as it is to get together with people that we share common ground with, and I think that's very necessary, so don't misunderstand me. But we have to have this awareness that as being witnesses for Jesus, we're here for the sick, right? We're here for those who need Jesus. And so I think the table here, as we're learning, can just be a great place to make Jesus known. We can make him known as to who he is for and what he's like. And people catch a glimpse of that through the way we live our lives and interact with people. They get to know who Jesus wants and desires and loves and things like that. And sadly, I think, unfortunately, churches are more known for what we're against than who we are for. And again, I've only been here 2 months, so I don't know what our reputation is, but I can tell you what I'd like our reputation to be if it's not. I want our church to be known for who we are for. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things that we are to hold convictions on. But, again, did you see Jesus compromising as he was reaching the lost? Never. Not once. And so let's make sure we have that right in our mind. I love this quote here as we're talking about the table and how it can be a great place to make Jesus known. There was a book written called Right Here, Right Now by two authors, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford. And the book is just really about practical ways we can fulfill the Great Commission. But they talk about sharing meals. So they say this. They say, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality, that's a great word there. Missional hospitality, that's two words. Is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. That's pretty awesome. Really change the world by eating. At our last church, and I'm sure you guys feel this tension too sometimes, you know, are we doing enough to be a witness to our neighbors? You know, or, you know, how do we do that? You know, we've talked about that awkwardness. Like, we're not going to go around and say, hey, do you want to be my disciple? We kind of dispelled with that question. But, you know, we want to be known, right? And not for the way we look like the world. We want to be known and stand apart. And so, you know, at the same time, too, I think we're conscious that we don't want people to think Christians are a whole bunch of weirdos either. So one of the things that Kim and I started to do in our second church is that we started having 4th of July parties, and we started inviting people that didn't always have places to go and things like that, and it kind of morphed. And so a lot of it was church family, and after a while it was kind of, why don't we just invite our neighbors too, you know, have them mix it up. I mean, we're eating food like everybody else eats, you know, we have beverages and snacks and ice creams and fireworks and all that, and we'll see if they want to come. And I got to tell you, it was awesome. I mean, it probably started out with like 13 or 20 people, and I think it grew to about 70 people between church and neighbors. And And it was really expensive, I remember that. Feeding all those people. So we started to distribute the food, the menu a little bit. But it was just a great way, and what I loved about that 4th of July party is that here we had our brothers and sisters in Christ mixing it up with our neighbors who didn't know Jesus, and they got to see a bunch of Christians. You know what? We're not a bunch of wackadoos. In a lot of ways, we're like everybody else. We have jobs. We have demands in our lives. We have families. We have expectations. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. And all that. And it was just a great way to, instead of being like, hey, come to church, it was a great first step. Just to sit around a meal and just have some fellowship. And then the payoff for us, the things that we started to see is, as the neighbors felt comfortable with us, you know, Kim and I were primarily responsible for children ministry and youth and things like that. And we would see every once in a while kids come to the VBS program, which, by the way, we're talking about. You know, I hope you guys can help out the church there in Ridgeway, and I think it'll be a great time. But, you know, these are some of the programs that, you know, those parents started feeling comfortable letting their kids come to, and they started getting exposed to the gospel and the message of Jesus. And so, and it all just started from just having a meal together. Just sitting and having conversation and making Jesus known by who he's for and what he's about and what he's like and showing kindness. Another great place that the table was instrumental in our ministry was with teenagers. I can't tell you how many kids, I firmly believe this, made decisions for Christ just because they got a chance to sit at our lunch table, our dining room table for lunch, and got to ask questions. And I got to tell you, sometimes questions came off the cuff and they weren't the most articulated well, or they came off very gruff and rough and things like that. But because just taking the patience and letting them know, like, hey, Jesus is not afraid of your questions and things like that, it led to some great responses in kids. And from just spending time at the cafe or the lunch table or whatever it was, inviting them over for dinner, they made decisions for the Lord. We had an opportunity to show them the heart of Jesus and for what he was for and who he was for. And so the table can be a surprising place to make Jesus known, who he is, who he's for. Another great advantage of the table this morning is this idea. The table can draw people to Jesus. And I love this. I kind of underlined it just so you can kind of separate it out of the text a little bit. But as he reclined at the table of his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And for there were many who followed him. The table can draw people in, especially if the right food at the table. You know? I mean, if you're just going to, you know, throw in the towel, then I don't know. But if you're going to, you know, when we have people over, we want to just, you know, we want to lavish on them because food is just a great way to communicate over. And I love this. When we see the scripture that people were really curious about Jesus and that there were many who followed, so the table became a forum for conversation, entertainment, for rest, and reconciliation. And we know this at our own tables. I think sometimes in our culture today, it's been a little bit harder with the cell phones and things like that, you know, to have these conversations. But, you know, really the table is where we talk. It's where we do life. We talk about our schedules, talk about what's going on, the interests of the day. As parents, we desperately ask our kids, how is school? And we get the one-word answers. I mean, it's where we try to cultivate relationships. It's where we do life. And there was a Baptist pastor named Simon Carey. He was also a chef, and he wrote a book called Eating Heaven. Sounds interesting, spirituality at the table. But he says this about the table. He says, look, it's through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe as parents. We're communicating those things with our children. We talk about current events at times. At the table, we learn what it means to be family, how to live responsibly, loving relationships. Through the table, we live our neighborliness and our citizenship, express our allegiance to particular places, he goes on to say, and communities, and claim our sense of home and belonging. In essence, the table is where we find community over things that unite us. We find the common ground. And so here's the idea for us, okay? A practical way of fulfilling the Great Commission. Instead of inviting our neighbors to church, What if we started by inviting them to our homes, into our dinner tables? I want them here, church. I want new people here, church. I do. But what if we broke the ice by just having them over at our homes and started there? Allow them to get to know you and you to them. And start, you know, sharing ideas and expressing life. And when you hear that they're struggling about something, you can jump on that. Maybe that's the moment where the Holy Spirit's telling you, yeah, I've had those same struggles. You know, maybe it's just a simple, hey, can I pray for you in those moments? Again, it doesn't have to be a full court press, but invite them over, have a meal. My mom and dad used to do this all the time. And I got to tell you, as a teenager and a young kid, I hated it. I really did. And really, it came down to the idea of, you know, I just wanted things to be easy. And when I say that, I really just wanted it to be about myself. I didn't want to have to deal with entertaining people. But my mom and dad would always do that. Christmas Eve, we would always come home with a couple of families from church and be like, really? Come on. You know, they would do all these things. And they would invite people over. And there was always somebody at our table. And it was annoying. But I get it now. As I've gotten older, I appreciate what they were doing. It's one of the easiest ways to make Jesus known, is to have dinner and share a meal with somebody. And as thankfully as I get older and I matured in my faith, I've realized that a table can create communion and be really leveraged for the kingdom of God. Come to think of it, I think most of our major ministry activities or minor activities revolve around food, and I don't know if that's been the case here, but from what I've seen so far in 2 months, we like to eat here, so that's good. Mary does a great job hosting and putting things together for everybody. But I love this. I want to share one more quote with you from another pastor here. And this is Ben Myers, a pastor theologian. He said something, he wrote something very intriguing about the table. He says, contact triggered repentance in Jesus' terms. When he sat with people, contact triggered repentance and conversion flowered from communion. I love that. Think about that for a second. As Jesus sat with people at the table, the contact he had with them, right, led to repentance. And conversion flowered from communion. Communion, that being fellowship together. And we see this idea happen, Luke 19, it's not up on the scripture, on the screen here, but we see this happen specifically when Jesus attends a meal at a tax collector, Zacchaeus. I love that. His communion with Zacchaeus led to repentance and conversion. In my last church, one of my best friends started out as an atheist. His name is Dave, and hopefully you guys will get to meet him. He's trying to make a trip out here. But let me just tell you about Dave. I met him actually kind of through our wives. My wife, Kim, was in a Bible study called MOPS for Mothers of Preschoolers. She was a coordinator for it, and his wife was a Christian. And our pastor met Dave, and Dave was coming because his wife was a Christian, but he wasn't. He had no interest in church. The only thing that he was curious about was that every time he came to church, he saw a group of young people there. And he just thought to himself, that's really weird. Why would young people want to be in church? Because he never was well connected for him as a person. So the connection that I had with Dave was I liked to fish. I had a boat. I had the fishing rods. He had the boat. So Kim got us connected. And so I thought I was going fishing one day. And as a result, we went out fishing. He started asking me all these hard questions about faith. And I at one point during the fish trip, I said, Dave, how much do you really want to know? Because you're asking really questions that you don't really get to until you're later on in faith. And he said, no, just let me have it. I'm like, okay. And what began out of that fishing trip was a year-long, once-a-week lunch where I just had lunch with him at a table and just sat and answered questions. And at the end of that year, Dave gave his life to the Lord. And it came out of sitting at that table. And it's amazing how he brought Dave along just that sitting at a table every day, making time out of my schedule once a week to have lunch with this man. And soon after that, he got baptized, and he became one of my strongest youth leaders in my youth ministry, winning kids to Christ. And he was super intellectual guy, so he was great for the kids that were really smart because I don't do well with that. As you can tell, I'm preaching a message on food right now. And so, but the table can just be a great place for us to meet people. And this really leads me back to my last point here this morning. The table can bring about the communion God desires to have with us through his son, Jesus. And when you look at this, we see the passage again. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' purpose in life was to restore the broken relationships we have with the Father, right? And how did he do that? He used the table at times to bring people into that communion. And so I think it's no coincidence here that when Jesus gave his disciples a practice of remembering by, it revolved around sharing a meal together. It revolved sharing a meal. And this is such a great picture for us to wrap our head around. This table full of abundance with people of different personalities and nationalities and things like that. And immediately I started to think about, as we think about a table and who sits around it and the different pieces, it reminded me of this passage here in Revelation 7:9. And he says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And so we get the end shot of all the work that's going on right now and has gone on since the start of this world. Jesus bringing people together, celebrating from all peoples, all nations. And we started out talking about this in our first sermon about the Great Commission, that this wasn't a new command that he was giving. It was actually a very old one. It goes all the way back to Abram, right? The promise that I will make you a great nation of all peoples. And so we see this common thread going all the way through the end. And this is the end game. And I love that for us as Christians, the table has now become the primary symbol of Christian worship. Think about that. It's not this pulpit. It's not the worship team or the choir. It's at the table. The Great Commission, and let me just say this clearly, can be as simple as inviting somebody over for dinner. The fulfillment of the Great Commission can be as simple as inviting somebody over for dinner. It's an amazing place where we can show the world what heaven will be like, what Jesus is like, who he's for. I don't think it's a surprise that Scripture continues to regularly illustrate of a banquet as it describes the kingdom of heaven, a banquet table. So I'll leave you with this here this morning. Consider this. As we get ready to have communion here in just a moment, who invited you? Who did God use to get you a seat at the communion table? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, Lord. Lord, I know it seems trivial to talk about eating at a table at church, but you used it so much throughout ministry to engage with people, to meet them where they were, to take interest in what they care about, to talk about life, and yes, most importantly, to reveal who you are. I think that it's one thing here, Lord. No one ever left that table without knowing who you are. But God, I am so thankful that you make it so simple, and yet in our minds we complicate it so much sometimes. Forgive us for that. Lord, I pray, Lord, that each person here would be empowered to think about maybe somebody, whether it be this week or this maybe this month or this summer, Lord, that they could start engaging to be your witness for you, God, to be your hands and feet, an image of your love. And so I pray, Lord, that you would put that person or maybe those people on the mind of the hearts of us as members of this church, Lord, to invite to our homes this year. God, we want to be a part of that joyous celebration that we read about in the Revelations there. where the people that we have come in contact, they're standing there at that final moment there in front of you. That as we look out as a member and a family member of heaven, that we see those brothers and sisters that we have encountered in life here and now, that we would see them in glory one day. And so, God, we pray that we would continue just to be obedient to your Holy Spirit's prompting. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit. And God, I pray, Lord, that our ears would be attentive to him and that we would be obedient when he pricks our conscience to do something. God, we just thank you right now as we get ready to receive communion, Lord. We thank you that you have invited us to your table. And we thank you that we can remember your great love and sacrifice, your grace that you've extended to us. And you called us to remember that sacrifice again with a meal. How awesome is that? God, we thank you for your great love. We pray, Lord, that we would just extend that great love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name.